We're turning in God's Word again to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. Perhaps by the time we're finished this series on the Beatitudes, you will have this section memorized. We're going to start again in verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll commence reading God's Word in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. And the Lord will bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment of prayer? In the quiet of your own soul, would you ask the Lord now to come and have a word in season for you and to help His servant today to preach? Let's all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is the hour now when the Word of God is to be preached. And how we pray for all the help of heaven to preach and to listen and to receive Thy truth. Exalt Christ, we pray, in our midst today. Draw us away from this old world and closer to Thyself. Come and fight against sin within us. Conquer sin, we pray. Lord Jesus, Thou art our captain. Thou art the Lord of hosts. Command the blessing, we pray, and all is well. Shut us in now with Thyself. Take weariness from the body, sleepiness from the eyes. Let not the devil do what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Grant today, Lord, that we will watch and pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We come back this morning to this third beatitude spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Up to this point, we have only considered the nature of biblical meekness. There are not a few misconceptions as to the true nature of meekness as it is found in the Word of God. Today, the term is most often used to refer to someone who is of a mild and gentle disposition, someone who would never, ever vent their anger, someone who would never raise his voice, someone who would never be confrontational, someone who is marked rather by timidity. Rather, a meek man is perceived as someone who's easygoing, who is soft-spoken, non-aggressive sort of character. He would never think or dream of offending anyone for any reason. And indeed, he would rather avoid any kind of situation where he was called upon to stand up and speak his mind. That is a misconception of biblical meekness. But we saw last Lord's Day that this view of meekness is far removed from what we find in the Word of God. As I said, Jesus Christ was the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and yet Jesus Christ was confrontational. There's no denying that. Christ was confrontational, not out of a desire to be that way, but by the very nature of His message and ministry. He confronted men. He confronted the religious leaders of His day with their hypocrisy, with their lies and their deceptions. He confronted men with their sin, faced them with their iniquities, and called upon them to repent. And what Jesus Christ had to say so often offended men. Yet He had to say it. To have been silent would have been to be sinful. And He could not sin. Yet He was meek. Yet it was holy meekness. It was indeed divine meekness. Even though He was confrontational. Therefore, we dug a little deeper to learn what Christ meant when he told his disciples that the meek shall inherit the earth. We found that there is certainly here more than meets the eye. As we looked at the Bible's description of meekness, you may have been left wondering, child of God, if you had any meekness at all. As I have said all along, these attributes that Christ says mark those with blessedness are not natural to men. They don't occur naturally. There are lost men, as lost as they can be, and yet they're gentle and they're mild and they're non-offensive and they're non-confrontational. They're very easy to work with, very easy to get along with. You get no trouble from them, but they're lost. This is a grace. It is a grace that can only be wrought in the soul of a man or woman by the Holy Ghost. What we're talking about is something very supernatural, not natural. These are the products of the Holy Ghost as He indwells the Christian and as He transforms that believer into the image of God's Son, as we saw this morning in our Bible class. God's decree has predestinated us to be conformed unto the image of His Son. And that's what the Holy Ghost is doing in you and doing in me. Little by little, ever so slowly, we are being transformed and these graces are being developed in our lives. So, when we said that meekness was intimately linked with humility, and when we saw that meekness was characterized by long suffering, and when we learned that meekness included the traits of gentleness and teachableness, we saw that apart from the work of God's Spirit upon our lives, we would not have the slightest trace of biblical meekness about us. But those of us who claim to be Christians and claim that we have already received the Holy Spirit, therefore, to some degree, meekness already marks our lives if we have the Holy Ghost. To some degree, this is characteristic of us. And to the degree that we see this grace developed in our lives affects the degree of this blessedness, of this experience of true scriptural happiness that Christ says marks those who are meek. That thought leads us this morning to the next point for consideration, and that is the necessity of biblical meekness, the necessity of it. You may wonder why I would speak of the necessity of biblical meekness when I've already stated that if you are a believer, then you already have the fruit, that particular fruit of the Holy Ghost in your life according to Galatians chapter 5. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me put it like this. Why I would speak to you this morning about you need to have this meekness. I already have it, preacher. Well, yeah, I understand that. But you and I need much more of it than we have. You and I need every argument that we can come up with from the Word of God to muster us, to motivate us to meekness. It's not natural for us to be long-suffering. It's not natural for us to put up with people who've hurt us. It's not natural for us to have a spirit of humility. There's an old man within each of us who is anything but meek. He is self-assertive. He is proud. He is harsh. And he is heartless. That's just how the old man is. That's how the flesh is. But there's a new man. There's a new creation, and that new man needs all of the ammunition, if I can use that terminology, all of the ammunition he can get to battle this flesh, to battle that carnal nature that is proud and self-assertive and defensive and vindictive. He needs ammunition to fight that. He needs all the strength he can get, all the nourishment in this battle with what is so natural to the old man. So when I speak of the necessity of biblical meekness, I mean to bring strong reasons why we need it. And with that brief introduction, I want to turn now to ponder for a few moments the necessity of biblical meekness. Remember that my aim is here to show you and I why we must have this fruit in our lives and must be praying that it will be in abundance. Because Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the meek." And there's something very important about this, "they shall inherit the earth," that you don't want to miss. These arguments are closely connected with and spring from the promise that the Lord attaches to this beatitude. The meek are the ones who are really happy and blessed because they shall inherit the earth. Now, right there, Christ is in that very promise telling us why, just why we need this meekness. It is the meek and they alone who are going to inherit the earth. Now, what does that mean? They shall inherit the earth. Christ is quoting here from the 37th Psalm where David wrote, "The meek shall inherit the earth." There, as here in Matthew 5, the word translated earth literally reads land. The meek shall inherit the land. To the Jews of David's day, what would that have meant? It would have meant all the blessings that are part of the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land of blessing. And so the Lord is saying here that the meek are the ones who are going to inherit the land. They're going to inherit the land of promise. They're going to inherit the land of Canaan. You mean to say a physical piece of real estate? Well, that will depend upon your eschatological viewpoint of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but that's not the point. Canaan land was a type of our spiritual inheritance. Canaan, not heaven. It's not heaven. It's a type of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. The blessings that are attendant, the milk and the honey that will flow. Those picture God's people enjoying those being blessed in heavenly places with Christ Jesus with all blessing. All blessing. That's the land of blessing. It makes up the inheritance of God's people. In other words, while I believe there is a very prophetic reference to those who will reign with Christ on the earth during His millennial reign, and only those people will inherit the earth, the greater meaning is all about that life that we can live now. Now. Not just something future. But a life that we can live now. A life that is flowing with that milk and honey. A life that experiences the heights and the depths of Christ. Such a contrast to living a life in a spiritual wilderness where we often find ourselves. Not a wilderness, but a land of blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they are the ones that are going to enjoy this land of blessing. Now, having established that the inheritance is something spiritual and not material, why is it so necessary to have meekness? Number one, it is meekness that opens up your heart to the Word of God. It is meekness that opens up your heart to the Word of God. It is meekness that will open up not just your mind, but it will open up your heart to what will be said this morning. Meekness. The Word of God is, we saw some Sunday evenings ago, is living, powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has this ability to cut through it all, to get you right where you are, to pierce your thoughts, to discern your thoughts, and just unveil all that's inside your soul. The Word of God has that power to do that. It has this power to show you things about yourself that you, at the present time, may be completely ignorant of. It has the power to give you that ability to see what are right now in your life blind spots. Everybody else may see them. But because they're blind spots, you don't see them. It has this ability, the Scriptures do, of being like this massive X-ray machine that just pierces through everything and says, here's what's going on the inside. It has tremendous power. Think of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are born again by the Word of God. James echoes that truth in chapter 1 of his epistle. He says that God of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Of His own will, He begat us. We were born again with the Word of truth. That's the Scripture. That truth is illustrated in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. Paul came to them preaching the gospel, and many were born again. He came, as you can reflect upon the adult Bible class, he came giving that external call of the gospel. He preached and called upon men to flee the wrath of God, to turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, as a result of God's will, as a result of God's activity, as a result of God's work, were born again with the Word of God. Paul writes to that church at Thessalonica, and he says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We came preaching, but you didn't listen to us, and you didn't look upon what we had to say as just being, well, those are the words of the apostles. This is the Word of God, and you received the Word of God, which effectually, irresistibly worketh in them that believe. Note carefully that they received the Word of God. That word "received" denotes an embracing. It paints the picture of someone whose arms are just wide open, so glad to see it. And because so glad to see it, my arms are wide open, and I take that and I bring it to myself and I embrace it as my own. That's the word he's using. We came bringing to you the Word of God, and you received it. You opened your arms, you opened your heart, and that Word of God changed you. Because that was your response to it. That's how you acted. That's how you treated the Word of God. They received it. They did not fight it. They did not argue with it. They did not neglect it. And certainly, they did not mock it. They gladly received it because their hearts were open to it. And it is with that connection, that foundation being laid right there, that I draw your attention to a statement that James makes in chapter 1 of his epistle. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," it means overabounding wickedness, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness the engrafted word. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit has linked the reception of God's word into the heart with meekness. I haven't done it. The Holy Ghost has done it. Meekness and a reception of God's word. The reason that men reject the Word of God is because of pride. Pride closes their heart to anything the Word of God would have to say to them. Pride leaves them thinking they don't need to know God's way, they don't need to know God's will, they don't need to know God's Word. Pride blinds them to that. Pride closes their hearts to anything God's Word would have to say to them. But whenever someone comes to Christ for salvation, his heart is opened up to receive the gospel. Acts chapter 16, Lydia is a case in point, whose heart the Lord opened. Paul came to teach. He came to preach the gospel down by the riverside. And because the Lord opened her heart, she received what Paul had to say. She was converted that day to Christ. In other words, this grace of meekness, opens up the heart to receive the Word of God, and what, not just to hear, but to receive the Word of God, what it has to say. Meekness does that. You see, the Holy Ghost was at work in Lydia's heart. And the Holy Ghost had to open up her heart. The defiance and the rejection had to stop. And that woman had to experience a work of the Holy Ghost of meekness, whereby she would now be ready to hear and to listen and to receive and to embrace the Word of God. Now, what is true in salvation is true in sanctification. We need meekness because it is meekness that will open up our hearts to the Word of God. When meekness grows in our hearts, we will more and more, I say more and more because sanctification is a progressive work, it's little by little, God just works little by little. When meekness grows in our heart, we will take up the prayer that Eli taught to the young boy Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." The more meekness there is, the more that's our prayer. It's an interest in what God's Word has to say on any subject. It's a desire that you have a heart that is wide open and ready to embrace whatever God has to say on any issue. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You and I think I'm on good ground here. You and I want a life that is regulated by the Word of God. That's how we want to live. We want our lives regulated by Scripture. We want to feel the power of God's Word driving out sin in our lives and bringing holiness within. And you know, that's good and that's right. It's how it should be. But that takes a heart that has been opened to the Word of God by the grace of meekness. Because you're just not going to hear it right. You're not going to receive it. You're not going to get the benefit from it if meekness is not there. Opening up the heart to receive the engrafted Word. Humility and tenderness will make up this meek spirit toward the Word of God. Humility and tenderness. It's the proud, arrogant man who says, "I don't need to hear what God has to say. It's not going to help me any." That's proud arrogance. It's the humble spirit and it's the tender spirit that says, "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." When it comes to your response to the Word of God, you will bow your heart and you will say with Saul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All I'm interested in is what do you want me to do? And Lord, I want to know that from the Scriptures. I want to find out. I want to know what your Word has to say." It's stubborn pride that says no. But the meek are determined to go not their own way, but they're determined to go God's way. That's the meek. Because, I think it was Manton who said this, because they, the Puritan Thomas Manton, if you don't know who I'm referring to, I think it was Manton who said, because they are tamed, they are tender. They tremble at the Word of God. That's a very good trait to have, to tremble at the Word of God. They feel the slightest touch of the Scriptures upon their hearts. This meekness works a sensitivity to what God has to say. This meekness leaves the Christian, whether he's at home reading his Bible, whether he's sitting in church listening to the Bible being expounded, it leaves that believer with this sensitivity and listening for whatever the Lord would have to say. Ah, that's the Lord speaking to me there. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, God said, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. To this man will I look." The idea is the look of favor, the look of blessing. He trembles at my word. What is revival? We're praying for revival. Trust you are praying for revival. Colombia has experienced revival. Bygone centuries. But this city has experienced a true heaven-sent revival on more than one occasion. We're praying that God will do it again. Because the only thing that will turn men from their sin and this mad pursuit of this world and the pleasure that's currently engaging so many, the only thing that will empty the apostate churches, and I mean empty them, is revival. The real thing. People will see. This is genuine Christianity. That's counterfeit. That's phony. The thing that will fill Bible-believing churches with lost souls seeking Christ is revival. Is a great awakening. Joseph Alleyne, and if you don't have the book, I would encourage that you look for it. An Alarm to the Unconverted. He went into a town that was as godless could be. Drunkards, profane, immoral wretches. I'm talking about wide scale. And he came in the power of the Holy Ghost and preached the gospel. And it was said when he left, they could get up at 5 o'clock on a morning and walk down the street, and there wouldn't be one home where there was a candle not burning, and mother and father and children sitting at the table around the Word of God. Because revival came. What is revival? It is when the Word of God comes with unusual power and produces unusual harvests. It's the Word of God coming with unusual power and producing unusual harvests. I don't know if you've ever read the sermons of George Whitfield. They're nothing remarkable homiletically. It's true what he says, but no great shakes. Yet when that man came to city after city after city, the Holy Ghost was poured out and took the very simple, plain words from the heart of a man who was alive with the Holy Ghost and his heart was on fire with passion, and he saw thousands converted. The Word of God came with unusual power and produced unusual results. Brothers and sisters, we've never seen it. You might sit here and come on a Lord's Day, I trust it's been your experience sometime along the way, and you felt the Lord coming and just probing your own heart, and that was for me. Wonderful! You should be praying that every time you come. Never content with just coming and warming up a pew and showing your face, but coming and praying that every time you come, there'd be something that would just grip your soul and you would know that's the Lord speaking to me, and you would have arms that are wide open to receive it. But that's something quite different when the Holy Ghost comes in revival. There is a power given to the Word of God that you cannot begin to imagine. Couldn't begin to imagine. Acts chapter 2. Peter just gives a history lesson. about Israel and says, you're the ones who took Christ and you crucified him. And thousands are crying out all around him, what must we do to be saved? Thousands. That's revival. That being revival, do not forget what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 57. I dwell, God says, in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I am high and holy, and the ones I revive are those who tremble at my word. The ones that I revive are the contrite ones, the humble ones. The meek shall inherit the land of blessing. And so we would say, would we not speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When meekness has opened the heart, the believer will be teachable and submissive. Meekness does that. Parents, your children will gladly listen to you and be very teachable when they are given meekness, when that grace is in their lives. Until that comes, they will argue with you. They will fight you. They will disagree with you. But when meekness comes, it makes them teachable and makes them submissive. When a man's heart is tender and tamed, rest assured he's ready to listen. Such a man will not sit in judgment upon God's word, but wants God's word to sit in judgment upon him. He readily confesses that he doesn't have all the answers or that he's got it all figured out. He happily admits that he's got so much to learn about the word of God. It's pleasant to find believers who really want to learn, who really want to know what God the Lord has to say, whose minds aren't already all made up, who know everything. It's pleasant, I say, to find Christians who are teachable. It's so refreshing, such a joy. And when the heart is open to the Word of God, by meekness, it has this ability, this wonderful ability to simplify your life. We live in a very complex world, and we live in a very complex culture, and it's only going to get more and more complex as time goes on. We face problems, many problems in everyday life. Everyday life. What should I do? Should I or shouldn't I? How should I respond? What should I think about this or what should I think about that? And should I go here or should I not go here? How should I live? You know, the answer is very simple. Do what God's Word says. It's very simple. And if you don't know what God's Word says, then go to it and read it and search it and find out what it says. And once you've found out what it says, then do it. That's a very simplistic approach to life. But meekness will take you there because it opens up the Word and it makes you teachable. All right, Lord, what's your Word have to say? Give me the simple mind, Lord. Give me just the simple mind that says, speak, for your servant is listening. That's one reason why we must have meekness, because it opens up our hearts to the Word of God. Secondly, we must have meekness because it is by meekness that we prove our own election. I have no intention here of going into the doctrine of election. there are free CDs available for you. We spent quite a number of weeks on the doctrine of election, and all you got to do is order them and you can find out about that particular doctrine. I will simply state that the Bible teaches very plainly that there are a people who have been chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world to be recipients of eternal life. And even though they are elect, I mean, their place in heaven is certain because they were predestined, Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. to be called, to be justified, and eventually to be glorified. All of that is as certain as anything. I find that Peter says to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, he tells them that they need to give some good proof. Give all diligence to giving some good proof and the clear evidence to yourself and to others that you are who you profess to be, the elect of God. Now, the Bible teaches that meekness is one of the very ways in which God's people prove their election. Listen to what Paul had to say to the church at Colossae, chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. As the elect of God, put this meekness on like a garment. Wear it. Prove that you're the elect of God by meekness. Now, if that verse tells us anything, it tells us that meekness is the fruit of God's electing grace and love. It is not an argument that a man is elect because he's a church member. It is not an argument that a man is elect because he has been baptized, or because he has walked on the aisle of a church, or has made some decision, but meekness does declare. Meekness does declare so plainly that you are elect of God. Think about this some more and you will see it in the fact that having meekness testifies that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We looked at last week, Galatians 5. Before we ever get to the fruit of the Spirit, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. Here is what the flesh produces. Note especially those works of hatred, variance, emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, which is divisions. Note those words that are coming out. Hatred, fighting, wrath, jealousy. But then you find the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's if all these words are but synonyms for meekness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And those works of the flesh are just the opposite of meekness. Do you not see why we must have this meekness? Meekness shows that the Holy Ghost indwells us. If we don't, then we are declaring that we're without God and we are without His Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we must have this meekness because this meekness indicates, it manifests that the Holy Ghost indwells us. It manifests that we are the elect of God, that we are His people. We are His chosen people by showing meekness. We're not saved by it, but it declares our salvation. Thirdly, we must have meekness because our usefulness to Christ depends on it. There are two verses in Scripture in particular that point this out. Turn with me for a moment, if you didn't turn there already, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's the case in the church of a brother or a sister being overtaken with a fault. Note the word overtaken with a fault. He's not this habitual sinner. You know, one just living out for sin and self of the world. That's not his case. He's been overtaken. It's overtaken him. He's fallen. It's a fault that's there. It happens to God's people. They become overtaken in a fault. Taken by surprise, the idea is. The person in question here has been ensnared by the devil before he really realizes what he's doing. How is that case to be handled? Those that are spiritual, and those that are spiritual are described back up in chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. those that are spiritual in the church are to go to him and restore him. The word means to mend or repair in the spirit of meekness. It does not mean you come with a sledgehammer. It doesn't mean that you come with your guns loaded and start blasting away. There's a meekness about how you deal with the person. Deal with them, you must. Confront the sin, you must. But there's a way that's right and there's a way that's wrong to do that. You can do however right you may be about the fact they've been overtaken in the fault. No matter how accurate your assessment of the sin they're involved in, you can do far more damage to that individual by not coming in a spirit of meekness in dealing with them than you would otherwise. Those that are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, go to that person and mend and repair. That's what makes one useful. Meekness. It is interesting to me that the one fruit that is singled out from all the other fruits of the Spirit is that of meekness. And this text is plainly teaching that our usefulness in the work of God hinges on meekness of spirit. I cannot make that any plainer. Your usefulness in the work of God, your usefulness to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, hinges upon possessing a spirit of meekness. Anyone can draw guns and shoot from the hip. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to find fault with people and just to blast away. It takes a different individual to expose the wrong that's done, the wrong that's been committed, in such a spirit that restores that fallen brother, that fallen sister back on the right path. That requires not heavy-handedness, not this harshness, this severity, but meekness. Look at 2 Timothy for a moment, please, chapter 2. Here is a case where there are certain ones in Timothy's audience that oppose themselves. Verse 25, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Paul's advice, let's go back to 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They are opposing themselves. Literally it reads, place themselves in opposition to. In other words, Paul is here describing those who set themselves in opposition to Timothy's ministry. Indeed, to the gospel and the word of God itself. And he says that the way that Timothy needs to deal with them is in meekness. They're fighting. They're opposing. But Timothy, in gentleness deal with them. In meekness deal with them. Peradventure, God will give them repentance. I take you to one other verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a defense of. Be ready to explain why you have this hope, why you trust in this gospel. But Peter says, you make sure you do it in the spirit of meekness and the fear of God. That will determine your usefulness. That will determine your ability to have power with men. Here's the believer in a situation where he's witnessing for Christ. He has this opportunity to speak for Christ, to defend the gospel. But Peter says there's something that he must have if he's going to testify for Christ. And that is meekness. You don't come with a baseball bat. And you don't come and shove it down their throats. God save us from buttonholing people in the popular idea of the sense of that term. It is the spirit of meekness, I will tell you, that will keep your attempt to witness from turning into an argument, into a debate, into a quarrel. It will be that spirit of meekness that will keep you from getting angry. And when they face you with questions that you don't have answers for, and you find it difficult, meekness, because you may walk away, and they may have with their words and their eloquence overwhelmed you. But I'll tell you, they will not forget your spirit of meekness when you walk away from it. It gives you a power with men that you would not have otherwise. That's what Peter is saying. There's nothing that speaks volumes to the lost than a spirit of meekness. I mean speaking volumes in the right way, in the good way. But arrogant pride also speaks volumes. And the world sees it. And they hate it. It stinks to them. It reeks. And if they think you're proud and arrogant, let me tell you folks, they won't have any time for anything you have to say. They are just not going to listen. I say again, we must have biblical meekness, because that has so much effect on whether or not we are useful in the work of God. There's a fourth one, reason why we must have it, and I'm closing. We must have meekness in order to show the love of Christ to a lost world. It flows from what I've just said. I read Titus 3 for a moment. Turn back there now with me, please, just at the close of the message this morning. Titus chapter 3. I want you to see the argument that Paul is using. He's telling this pastor how to deal with people, how to deal with his congregation, what to tell them, what to teach them, how to preach to them. He says, put them in mind. Keep reminding them to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now keep in mind, he's saying, Titus, keep reminding these people to show meekness to all men. For, now his argument comes, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. We were saved. Titus, I want you to keep reminding these people that they are to have the spirit of meekness. Treat others in meekness, all men in meekness. And here's the reason. Do not let them forget that they were just like them one time. They were hateful, envious, jealous, biting, devouring. You were like that one time. But God showed you grace. God showed His love. That's how He treated you. And Paul is telling Titus, here's the great force of the argument for treating all men with meekness. You're going to show them the love of God that is in Christ. That's when you treat them, that's how God treated you. That's how God treated you. Treat them that way. Treat men with meekness. That they might treat you with malice and envy. They might be very spiteful. You know, people could be very spiteful. and hateful, just downright hateful. But don't forget that you are just like them before God's grace entered your life. As he said to the church at Colossae, and such were some of you. You know, it's very easy to get on our little soapbox and condemn the ungodly that we meet. It's very easy to do that. We can look down our noses at the lost round about us, and we can write them off as unclean. That is especially easy when they have treated you wrongly, with malice and envy and hatred. But if we do that, we have forgotten what Paul says here to Titus. We have forgotten what the Holy Ghost said to the church at Colossae, such were some of you. We have forgotten that God didn't treat us like that. We have forgotten that these people need the same Christ that saved us and that changed us. What meekness will do is treat all men in the light of God's grace and God's love and God's Word. Let me point out in closing that no one endured more wrong, no one bore it more patiently than Jesus Christ. They hated Him. They treated Him ever so spitefully. And they were all wrong every time. Every time they were wrong. He was always in the right. You following that now? He was always in the right. He always had right. As a matter of fact, He always had might on His side. But He did not press His rights. He did not treat them as vile sinners with whom He would have no contact. Do you think the publicans and the sinners would have wanted to be around Him like they were if they felt that all He did was condemn them and point out all their faults and what was wrong with them in some proud fashion? But the publicans and the sinners loved to hear Him. Pharisees had no time for them. They wrote them off. But not Christ. They loved being around Him. Because He said and proved, I am meek and lowly of heart. Come to Me and you'll find rest. He treated men with meekness. He showed men His love. And that is exactly why we must pray, Lord, develop this fruit in my life. Give me that meek and quiet spirit. Produce in me that graciousness with people, and even when they're wrong and I'm right. Deliver me from censoriousness. Save me from it. Grant me the meekness of Christ. In that way, we will wonderfully show the love of God to the lost. Next week, it's nurturing that meekness. How it develops, how it's to grow in our lives. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Ghost who indwells us. We acknowledge this day that we all stand in need of this fruit being much fuller in our lives. And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt deal in mercy with the sins that make us proud, boastful, and condescending, and censorious. Grant to us, Lord, the Spirit of Christ. Show us afresh, Lord, what it is to pray to be like Him in this. Put Thy finger upon that behavior that is so unlike the Lord in this area. And we pray for the Holy Ghost to multiply this grace in our lives. And we do this for His glory, for His cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.